All right. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me, continuing our study on changing and growing. We can't talk about changing and growing without talking about repentance. And you might even think, oh boy, as you look at the notes, yay, repentance today. Right? And that's not really a topic that we talk about sort of in life all that often outside of the context of maybe church or life in Christ from time to time. And often when we talk about repentance or when we have to repent, it's a very painful time. And maybe even we haven't understood true repentance quite God's way. And so it can be very difficult. And so I don't want us to approach this today. True repentance, as you'll see in point two, is very good. True repentance, biblical repentance, is a good thing. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We'll take a look at those today as we study. Now, just as an overview to help us with this time together to get a richer understanding of what's going on here. The church in Corinth, this is very likely at least the third letter that Paul had written to the church in Corinth, because he references another letter besides the two that we have. The first letter, he was fairly harsh with the church in Corinth. The second letter, he was probably even harsher. And now we have this third letter talking about their response to his calling them on their sin. Now, the church in Corinth was not a good church, okay? At least initially, in that they had a lot of wrong ideas. They had a very licentious idea about sin, and to the point where they even would brag about some very significant and terrible sexual immorality in their church. And Paul is calling them on that, telling them, look, you can't live that way. There was not much unity in the church. In fact, there were some significant divisions in the church. And to the point where they were being quite mean to each other, and maybe the rich people would come and eat this big lush dinner before all the poor people and say, ha, 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 and then, hey, let's have Lord's Supper together. Now, that's a significant problem in a church. They had all kinds of pride problems and things like that and wanting to exalt themselves. You can see that all throughout the first epistle that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians there. It was very interesting. I don't remember what the context was where I stumbled across this, but I stumbled across a church called Corinth Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, I don't want us to be the Corinthian church. You know, that's no, you know, that one of the carnalest church in the Bible. Yay. You know, but I don't know what the meaning reason for that was. I thought, well, maybe it's Corinth, Ohio or something, you know, but it wasn't that. So I don't know. I'm sure they have some good reason for it. But just to suffice it to say, Corinth had a lot of problems. Okay, they had a lot of problems in their thinking and everything, and they weren't quite understanding holiness. Now, when we read together, we're actually going to start and back up to 6:11 to start, just to give us the context, a little bit of the context. You need the whole thing, really, to understand it, but that's okay. To see why this thing of repentance is so important in our lives. And it is critically important in our relationship with the Lord. If we don't understand and practice true repentance, your relationship with the Lord is going to be stagnant. It's not going to be all that God wants it to be. And even more than that, our life, our life with other people is going to be not all that God wants it to be either. Because you're not going to have life God's way. You're not going to be able to live that out without living with a repentant attitude. We'll see that as we get into it. This is a key principle for changing and growing. And I want you to consider this. Just as we read together, as we study together this morning, I want you to think about this. We can maybe even have a show of hands. How many people today have achieved perfect Christ-likeness in this room? Julie Turnus has achieved perfect Christ-likeness. I don't think we can trust her on that. We have a show of hands. Who trusts Julie Turnus on that? No, we don't do it. Well, wait a minute then. If we haven't achieved perfect Christ-likeness, then we need to grow, right? Growth means that we haven't arrived. If you haven't arrived, that means that you're going to sin. If you're going to sin, there has to be an answer. Repentance. We're going to be repenting a lot until we die or God takes us home, aren't we? Because we're going to constantly be failing. We're going to constantly be falling short of what God's will is for us. And so we need to get it right. Get it right. Ask for forgiveness. It's not a bad thing. It's really a natural part of the Christian life, and it's really one of the key principles of growth, because as you get it, and as you see, oh man, and even as we read Psalm 51, we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, as we see that, look at what I have done, look at how I have wronged, and I've hurt people in my life, and look how I have sinned against my God. I don't want to do that again. I repent. I want to change. I want to turn from those ways and get right and go on from here. And that restores the joy in your life. We understand that we have to live like this. Who is the most spiritual person in the church? Is it the one that never sins, that's never done wrong? Or is it the person that has a broken heart and understands their own sinfulness and is changing and growing? And when they realize they have done something wrong, they get it right. They change. They repent. True repentance is a good thing. Let's read together. Like I said, just for context's sake, we'll start in 2 Corinthians 6:11, and then we'll go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter 7. 2 Corinthians, I don't know if I said that wrong. 2 Corinthians 6:11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then he gives us the summation right here of the point. Therefore, in chapter 7, 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now, I rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Let's pray together. Lord God, we again pray that you would guide us in our study of your word. God, as we look together into these principles of repentance, as we consider and think about your clear commands to us and your will, God, as we see again David's repentance in Psalm 51, that would help us to understand both your call on our own lives, God, to bring to light attitudes in our own hearts that are not according to your will, and that, God, we would be able to change, God, in obedience, just as these believers in Corinth, God, heard your word, understood your call to holiness, God, and in great fear changed, and Lord, only desiring and showing the truth of their hearts that they wanted to please you, that God, they just needed instruction on what life in Christ meant, and that they were willing when they were commanded that they change. And God, I pray that that would be our testimony today, that every one of our lives, God, as we see not just ideas or whatever, but as we see clear commands from your word, God, that we would be quick to get right with both you and others, God. And so we just again ask for openness in our hearts, and God, for you to make this passage of Scripture personal for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. True repentance. Few definitions as we start here. The Greek definition for repentance is a reversal in thinking. It leads to action. So it really literally means just to change direction. So you're heading in one direction. I think that's a really clear way to think about life as well. You know, if we're heading in one direction and then we just turn and go completely in the opposite direction. So you're heading down a path of whatever it is, you know, whatever particular ungodly thing you might be in. And you're to say, okay, I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to align myself with what God says. The English definition is to turn from sin or to change one's mind. The biblical definition of repentance means to agree with God about your sin and then to turn from that sin to God. And so really, biblical repentance involves both your thinking and actions. It involves both your mind and what you do. And so really, it's not enough. And by the way, too, this is something that we just have to talk about this morning. When we talk about repentance, it's going to be a real temptation for us today to think about how this affects other people. And so there's two parts of what we're really talking about. I want you to, when you think about repentance, I want you to think about you, okay? I don't want you to think about you being the hammer in someone else's life to say, well, that's not repentance. Well, you're not really repenting. Well, you didn't do everything that pastor said last Sunday, so I don't have to forgive you, okay? The repentance part is for the repentant person. It's not for the other person, all right? We need to get that, okay? Because then we can get this whole self-justifying forgiveness is conditional thing, and you didn't really do the thing right, and so I don't have to forgive you. That's not your job, all right? The repentant person is the one that's going to stand before God, and so it's for you. When you repent, you do these things. When you're on the other side and you're the forgiver, you just have to forgive. You have to let God be God in this thing, all right? But so agreeing with God about your sin. So in other words, you understand something in your life that you have done or are doing that's clearly a rejection or a violation of what God has said in his word. And you say, I see that, I agree, God, that is wrong, it is sin. And then you, in action, turn from that and turn to God. And so it's like you're rejecting. The language is all through the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament prophets, where God says things like, look, they've turned the back to me and not the face, right? Generally, that means the lower back. You know, it's not good, right, when you do that. Well, when you turn the back to sin, that is good. You see, you turn the back to sin and you turn the face back to God. That's what we're talking about here as far as biblical repentance. Notice in 2 Corinthians 7 that it's different than just sorrow, any old sorrow. Verse 8, For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now see, do you get that? Not that he made them sorry was enough, but that their sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. That brings us to a really good application there. I don't want to be too strong on telling you don't ever say I'm sorry, because I don't think that that's appropriate or matters. But I want to caution you on the use of I'm sorry in your life. I'm sorry doesn't, if you leave I'm sorry at I'm sorry, you have not repented biblically. And you can even just think about our definitions. How does saying I'm sorry reject what you have done, turn and align yourself with what God says? Anybody can be sorry, right? When we have a problem, most people are sorry. You're sorry that you're caught. You're sorry that you have to deal with all this. You're sorry that there's pain involved. You're sorry for the consequences, all of that kind of stuff. So most of the time, we already know you're sorry, right? Sometimes you're the sorriest of all people, right? In some of those situations. Be careful with that. If you use I'm sorry, it has to be followed up with the rest of real repentance. It really does. I choose in my life to just to try to avoid I'm sorry at all. You know, kids are good at that. What did you do? Well, I smacked my sister. All right. You know what to do. I'm sorry. Okay, you're done. Well, there wasn't a lot of repentance there, right? You see what I'm saying? So be careful with that in your own life. And even with your, you know, with your kids not letting I'm sorry be the thing. Verse 10 calls that kind of stuff worldly sorrow. The sorrow of the world produces death. Well, wait a minute, how does that? Okay, we have a conflict, we have a problem. I'm sorry. All right, fine. Okay, what do you got? Death, right? There's no restoration. There's no reconciliation. There's two people that are still angry with each other, and they've thrown a Christianese Band-Aid on their problem and walked away, right? And you still got a great big mountain of sin between you. You got death in your relationship. Yeah, you're both sorry, but there's no repentance. There's no reconciliation. And there's not these things that we see here talked about true repentance. True repentance. Let's move on to the second point. It's good. There's several ways that true repentance is good. Now, when I say that it's good, don't confuse that with true repentance is easy. Oh, man. I tell you what, if you start to practice a lifestyle, especially with other people, right, we understand the graciousness of our God. Amen. I mean, our God is an infinitely gracious God. Man, I'm thankful for that. Right? Wow. That's like wow stuff. The more I understand myself, I cannot believe how gracious our God is. It is amazing. And so when I sin or when others sin and I see myself before God's holiness, it is not a hard thing for me to say, wow, God, please forgive me. I'm going to change. Help me change that. It's not hard. I mean, it's like, God, I understand your graciousness. I understand that 1 John 1:9, if I confess, you forgive me, my sin is removed, no problem. But when some other person in my life I have sinned against is the one that I need to go repent to, that is difficult. That's kind of an inconsistency, isn't it? I mean, here's this utterly holy God, and I have no problem with him and talking about what I've done. But then here's these other people who are as equally flawed as me, and somehow I have problems with them. That's where we live. That's when it becomes difficult. So don't go confuse us that it's good, that it's just slam, bam, easy, it's going to happen, you can do it. You're going to have to make a concerted effort. And it takes time of practicing openness in your relationships. It takes time in having grace with each other. You know, if someone comes and repents to you and every time you're glad and you beat them up a little bit more, how many times do you think they're going to repent? You know, maybe three. If they're tough, five. Then they're done. You see? So it takes time, and even when it's tough, it doesn't excuse your need to do this. But it is good. Let's look at a few scriptures together here. First of all, true repentance is God's will. Acts 3:19. Now, some of these are, many of these, honestly, are talking about people whose lives were not even right with God at all. And so they needed to turn from their rejection of Him to Him. Acts 3:19 is one of those. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jeremiah 25:5. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. And that's a common theme throughout all of the prophets. Ezekiel 18:30-31. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Okay, so now that to me sounds like a significant and sufficient call to repentance, right? I'm going to judge you. Okay, what do I got to do to change that, right? That would be my question. Here's Almighty God, I'm going to judge you. Well, I want to change that. And so Ezekiel gives him the formula there. He says, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And it's always about God's graciousness in this. He doesn't leave people in their unrepentant state and just bless them. He's just not going to do that because it's not good for you. It's not right for you. It's not good for his name, his name's sake either. Jesus in Matthew 4:17, from that time, his ministry is changing here. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. So you're going down life in one particular direction, and all of those scriptures tell us, when you're confronted with what God says, you need to change your direction and say, all right, I get it. I'm going God's way now. I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn towards Him, and I'm going to reject my old way of thinking and acting. And I'm going to accept what God says, and I'm going to turn to Him. So it's God's clear will. It's command. And so as we think about that, then repentance is really an act of obedience. That's critically important, isn't it? Because except for very few of you super spiritual people, very few of us are going to want to repent when we need to. Right? And you know, it's going to be like that big knot in the middle of your body right here in your chest cavity. I got to go repent. Boy, you know, and whenever there's divisions in our life, whenever there's sin between people, it's never one-sided, right? And so you're trying to spin it and justify how they've hurt you and sinned against you so much. And so I don't really want to repent because look what they've done to me. Well, wait a minute here. You are the one that's responsible for what you've done. And so it's an act of obedience. And when we start to practice this together, especially in our relationships, you know, if you have a close relationship with someone, or maybe if you're married or whatever, and when both parties that love the Lord start to practice these things, man, life gets a lot easier to live. It gets so much sweeter. You can't even imagine how much sweeter it gets, because all of the tension and all the ungodliness and all the hurt is taken care of daily. It's taken care of in the moment. It's like, wow, yeah, look at what I did. Man, that hurt you. What's wrong? I'm a sinner. Look what I've done. Please forgive me for this stuff. I've hurt you. And so in obedience, we start to practice what God says, and life becomes very good. True repentance is not easy, as I said earlier. James 4:7-10 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. The answer for that it's hard is just to obey and to reject pride and to just humble yourself. It's going to take a lot of humility to have a repentance lifestyle, isn't it? Isn't it? It is. I mean, you're going to buck against that. What's the first part of James 4 say? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Right? That's what it's all about. Why do you got problems in your life? You have desires, and your desires are not God's desires. Right? And so you war and you fight, you murder, you have all these problems in your life. The answer is humble yourself. The answer is to see your part of the problem and to admit your guilt, to admit you have sinned, and to admit the practicalities of that. In other words, not, oh, I'm sure I've sinned, but here is how I have sinned. Here is how I have hurt you. Please forgive me. It's definitely not easy. Now notice as we look back at 2 Corinthians, how good it is in that it frees you. It frees you. It's amazing. It's amazing, and I find this so often in my own life, that as my flesh and my pride bucks against the things of God, and I somehow think that life is better my way because I'm so dumb, and I go through a period of trying to do things and figure them out myself until I finally get broken down enough to do what God tells me to do, and then I look back and I say, wow, man, God's way is 10,000 times better than that mess, right? And look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 7:11. He says, "For observe this very thing." And so think about this in the Corinthian church. They had all those problems, and they got on top of it when they heard from Paul, and they started dealing with them, right? You think that was easy? No way. That was hard work, right? And they were in there, and all these personal relationships and all these things. And even the person that had that really significant sexual sin, it seems very evident that that's the one that was the main repenter here. And he had really gotten it right as we look at some of these epistles. But look what he says. This is talking of the church. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And that's pretty sweet. And you can think about a church with like all of these problems like looming over in a great big cloud of, you know, all this stuff that we've done and all this stuff that's going on in our church. And then they heard from God, they got it right, and they just, all of that cloud just dissipates. Man, that is sweet. Look at what some of these words help us understand here. What diligence. What haste, what urgency, what, you know, making sure that things were taken care of. What clearing. That's the Greek word apologia, right? We get our word apologetics from that. It means a defense. And someone would say, well, yeah, you guys over in Corinth, you're this, that, or the other. They say, oh, no, no. We got that right. They had a good defense, right? If anyone would bring a claim up against them, they were clear. Hey, no. We heard what God wanted us to do. That's what we were about. We got on it. And that's what true repentance should look like in your life. If, you know, if you have something, someone calls you on it, bam, you're repentant. You look, you see from God's word what God says, you're repentant, you get it right, it clears you. You know, people don't have anything to hold over your head anymore. What indignation, anger at something unjust. Fear, it's the Greek word phobos or phobone, phobia, we get our word phobia from. Really a terror. And why would they be fearful? Wouldn't you be? And we look at 2 Corinthians 6. Look at what God says, guys. Look what God says, ladies. My judgment is coming. Look what God says. You shouldn't have this in your church. That should create some fear in us if we reject what God says. And they were like looking back at how they had been living, and they finally got it, and they're getting it all right, and they had to be saying, wow, man, let's not go back there again, right? We want God's blessing, not God's judgment on our church. Vehement desire, wanting to do the right thing, urgency, zeal. The word is zeal in the Greek, zelos or zelon. It means a burning heat, just a fervent desire to do the right thing in this case. Vindication, to show or prove to be right. And he sums it all up by saying, in all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Think about that now. Think about that in your own life. If real repentance produces all of these things, and we can look at it from a negative, you know, well, if you're not seeing those, or if you're seeing other things when you say you've repented, what's that indicate? So, let's just make it personal again. You have a problem in your life with someone close to you. And then when you go and you ask for their forgiveness and you walk through the steps of repentance, do you see clearing, vehement desire, zeal, godly fear? Do you see that? Or is it just a Band-Aid slapped on? Well, all right, I repent, forgive me. It should be freeing in your life. It should be freeing in that it just rips away all the sin. It should be freeing in that it helps you the next time to do the right thing. And even just the logistics of it. Man, I don't want to have to walk through all the steps of repentance again. I'm going to try to make sure that I do the right thing the first time this time so I don't have to. Clearing, vindication, it produces in you more godliness. It helps you in your growth. It helps you in your relationships. It makes you clear in this matter. There's two things I think we could definitely get off on sort of a thing on. One is the whole emotionalism thing of it. Well, you got to break down in tears and you got to do this or you got to do that. That's not the case. Now, very often I've had to say this to someone, if we're talking about something significant that's happened in your life, in other words, some life-dominating sin, something really bad has happened, and you tell me about your repentance like you're reading a grocery list, and I have a little bit of trouble believing you, okay? So there should be some emotion in your own life, because look what the language is, right? If you're reading a grocery list and you're talking about something that you've significantly hurt someone, that's not zeal, not vehement desire. But I want you to think about it like this in your own life. The emotional response is not the most important thing, but it is the following through with obedience that's the most important thing. Because it's a vehement desire to do the right thing. It's a zeal to do God's will. It's a clearing in that you're right with God. You see that? And so you have to be careful with that. You know, I think in your own heart, you should know that this has broken you. But don't just make the emotion the thing. Because there's a lot of people that can break down crying and have all this stuff and there's no repentance. You can just be equally the same. But it does provide a clearing. There is actual change that you can see and measure. True repentance. It's freeing. It's also good because it brings what God's will is for us, reconciliation. It brings reconciliation. It fixes that which is broken. Matthew 5. 23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And then from the other side of the coin, it's Matthew 18. True repentance is good. The only way that your relationships in your life are going to be truly sweet and lived out God's way is if you are willing to repent. It's the only way. If you have a lifestyle of sweeping your sins under the carpet, you're never going to have true God-honoring relationships in your life. You're just never going to. There's always going to be something underneath the carpet, right? You get this big mountain in your kitchen, under the kitchen carpet. You got to flip that baby open every once in a while and talk about all those and then flip it back down. Because there's never been any real repentance and reconciliation in your life. True repentance brings real reconciliation in that the actual issues, the actual problems, the actual sins are dealt with and they're gone. Just like with God, they're turned from and our relationship is restored. That is a sweet way to live. That is a good way to live. Like I said, it doesn't make it easy, but that is the way God wants us to live. Restoration. Reconciliation. Just real quickly here this morning, I want to talk about some methodology stuff on true repentance and just look through in a very survey form Psalm 51. I know we're on the fast track to wrap it up, but just kind of stick with me here. Turn back to Psalm 51. We're not going to read it because we read it in our reading this morning, but I want you to notice a few things about David's repentance that can help us in life. First of all, notice the heading. Now, if you've got a bolded heading, that's from your Bible translator. But the part underneath that says, the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, that is actually inspired. That is part of the original text right there. That's very important. And I want you to think about that. What did David do? Well, we haven't studied that. We're going to in January, by the way. And so we'll look a little bit more about repentance, but we're going to more look at the other side of it, the before David repented side of it in January. David had went out. He had lusted after a woman. He had went out and got her. He had an adulterous relationship with her, and he had her husband killed. That's a summary. Okay, a lot of other stuff along with that. Now, he was the king. Think about how embarrassing that was. He was supposed to be the man after God's own heart. He was supposed to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was supposed to be the greatest king there ever was in Israel. How could he do that? Think about how embarrassing that was. Think about the temptation for him to continue to hide that sin, to continue to just throw it under the rug. Okay, I repented with God. That's all. David understood that his sin had affected everyone. And this is written here. His prayer of repentance is written for everyone to sing in the country. Right? For everyone that comes into the temple to hear the temple singers singing this. Wow. That's pretty significant, isn't it? He wasn't about hiding it, but he was about letting people know, man, this can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. It can happen to anybody. And I need to get right with God. So a few things here just real quickly. Let's look at, first of all, need for forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So we all need to be forgiven. So we need to be willing to repent. No hiding of the sin. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. For us, as we walk through the process, clear language is very important. Clear language. And so just to make it kind of clear, when you know you have to repent with another person, and I would encourage you to do this with God as well. He knows anyway. Why hide anything from him? Say to the person, here is how I have sinned. Here is how it has hurt you. Please forgive me. I understand this is what I have done. That's not what God says. It's against God's word. Here is the hurt that I know that I have caused in your life. That's real repentance. Acknowledging what you have done. Actually acknowledging it. I did this. This hurt you. I know that. I am broken about that. Please forgive me for that. And then actually asking for that forgiveness. Here's how I've sinned. Here's how. Accept the blame and all the consequences fully. And then actually ask for forgiveness. So in 51:4, he says, this is an interesting statement, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. We know there are several other people that were sinned against, but David was understanding that it's a holy God who he has primarily sinned against. We need to make sure that we get that as well. Verbalize the hurt that you've called, talk about what you've done, and then specifically ask for forgiveness. Again, the whole I'm sorry thing is not enough. So if you have to use I'm sorry, if it's your pattern, then say, you could say, oh, I'm sorry because I have sinned in these ways. This is how it's hurt you. Please forgive me. You need to actually ask for forgiveness. When Jesus tells his disciples to go to their brother, it says things like, in 17:3-4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you and you rebuke him, if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, return to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so that's, I repent needs to, it's the desire to be forgiven. So you just verbalize it. Just be clear with each other. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've sinned. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And then we need to extend that kind of forgiveness as well. Please forgive me. Make restitution. This is one that's sometimes hard to do, especially in certain situations, but whenever we can, we need to. Luke 19:8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That was just simply an indication of true repentance in Zacchaeus' life. He was a tax collector. Who knows how much cheating and stealing he had done? Doesn't matter. He realized he had done some. And he was like, God, I'm going to get that. Jesus, I want to get that right. If I anything that I've done wrong, I want to make it right right now. And besides that, I'm going to give a bunch of money to the poor, too. That's just evidence in his. And Jesus says that in that passage. It's evidence of him that salvation had come. He had understood what God wanted him to do. He had turned from his old way of thinking and acting. He had aligned himself with what God says, and he was ready to go on from there and live for God. So it was an evidence of true repentance in his life. I don't know what that looks like in most of our situations, but there are some situations that you know of that you have to make restitution for. And you got to do it. You got to do it. If you really are repentant, you've really done something sinful, make restitution. Sixthly, don't do it again. Huh? Right? Turn from sin to God. Don't do it again. Well, that's a little bit simplistic, isn't it? Well, that needs to be our attitude and our thought process, doesn't it? I'm going to change in this area. I'm going to grow in this area. And it shouldn't be that if you're really repentant, that a particular area of your life that is a sin continuously comes up. Continuously comes up, continuously comes up, continuously comes up. You need some help in that area if that happens, because you haven't changed. And repentance means to really change. And sometimes it does take another person to come alongside you to help you with that. But change and grow in the area. Seventhly, remember that this is about you repenting and not the other person's response. That'll help you with the language, won't it? We're going to look at some of those things in encore. Well, you know what? I have sinned, and this is how, but you know that it's because you drive me crazy. Right? It's not about that, right? It's not about you talking about how the other person has sinned at all, but it's about you getting your part right, trusting God to work in their life, and that they would repent as well. We do need to wrap it up here. True repentance is good, and it's not hard to recognize. It produces diligence, vehement desire. There's an openness there. There's a clearing. There's a relationship that's restored. The sin that was between you is taken away, just like it is with God. It doesn't have to be there anymore in your relationship. It's really sweet. When someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, just like we read earlier, accept their forgiveness. Don't try to play God in their life. That's appropriate if someone does continue to sin and continue to sin and continue to sin, to say things like, wait a minute, you know what I do? I accept your forgiveness and thank you for coming to me again. But wait a minute here. This is the 73rd time today that this has happened. Are you sure that you got it right this time? Maybe you need some help. That's okay. That's appropriate, right? You're not doing it for their hurt. You're not going to beat them up over the head with it, but just to see if they could. It's probably not really, you know, they definitely need some help sometimes. And so, but actually accept their forgiveness. Actually accept it. I forgive you. How sweet is life? How sweet is life when that's the way we live? I've hurt you. I forgive you. There's nothing between us anymore. That's God's will for Christian relationships in this world. True repentance is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we just again thank you for this time to spend together over your word. Thank you for the example of your servant David, who did very hard things in his life very often, and certainly when he had fallen so far, his example, God, of changing even in the midst of that, and even his definitely vehement desire, zeal to get it right with you, God, is so evident. Just thank you for that. And God, help us as we try to practice these things in our lives this week. We know that this will be an area of growth for all of us, even until you come and take us home, that we're going to have to. We're going to have to be people who are willing and open to admit when we sin, to ask for forgiveness and get our relationships right, God, to work on together changing and growing, and so that we don't fall into patterns of ungodliness that breed more ungodliness, but rather we're practicing patterns of righteousness that produce more holiness. God, that's our desire. Lord, as we have relationships here, not just our own families, but God, amongst this church, I pray, God, that you would continue to build a attitude, God, and an atmosphere of openness among us. That's sometimes very difficult, God, as we definitely have a lot of pride and wanting everyone to think the best of ourselves. But God, help us with that. And that we would, Lord, be closer to one another, that we'd be able to help one another. And that, God, when real repentance comes, that true forgiveness comes as well, that reconciliation and restoration comes, and that, God, our church would be a glowing beacon of godliness, of unity, of love, and, God, of joy as we live together your way in this world. In Jesus' name.